youth and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, and for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. May God bless the reading of this solemn word. Isaiah the prophet had the privilege of living in an era of time where he was acquainted with several kings. Not all of them were spiritual. Not all of them could be said that they were great. I know Uzziah, the king, was a good man, a good king, when he, in later part of his life, was lifted up in pride, so he decided that he was going to worship God in his fashion. Though he was a good man, yet he worshiped the Lord wrongfully, in a wrong manner. And he did something which was forbidden by kings to do. He dared to go into the temple of the Lord and officiate, at least to attempt to officiate as a priest of God, which he had no right to do. And you know the story well, how he was smitten with leprosy as a result of his sin. And so Isaiah was well aware of the activities of not only this man, this king, but as well as his son. And so Israel, as a result of the spiritual declension in of that time, Isaiah wrote some very strong words, which I believe are applicable today. Not necessarily applicable to the congregation here in our chapel. But however, we need to be reminded of not so much of the gross immorality, even though it's typical of the age and typical of our country as well. But at least the attitude is what we want to stress tonight. In this attitude, in verse 3, we're told that the providence of God was slighted. God had done so much for Israel, and yet they slighted his goodness. They became unthankful, unreasonable in their attitude. And they didn't know how to count their blessings. Neither did they give God the honor for their achievements and the other blessings that they had. And so they slighted the divine providence of God. Does this ring a bell? I'm not saying that this is true even here again tonight, but I know it is true in many areas of our society. Slighting the providence of God can be a very serious thing, because God in his matchless power can destroy. He can take away these things in a moment of time. And we know what happened just a few years ago when Andrew came through. And we look to the south now, and our hearts really are aching as we see what those poor people tonight in the south are in darkness. And they have been bereft not only of loved ones, but some of them have lost their property. And it just brings back memories. And when you look at the screen and you see the pictures, and half of it is not really told. But we know what it is. We've been through it. It's just a reminder that these things are transient. All of the possessions of life are just for a moment of time. That's what the old Queen Elizabeth said. She said when she looked at her thousands of dresses, and then she looked at her treasure, and she looked at all of the things that she possessed, and she was miserable. And she says, to think that I have to die and leave all of this behind. At least she was intelligent enough to recognize that she couldn't keep it for long. And when they had minted her picture, her portrait rather, on a coin, and they gave an exact likeness in her vanity, she was outraged. How dare could they do this? And she had that particular coin discontinued. She took all of the mirrors out of her house because she didn't want to be reminded that she was getting old. Or out of the palace. All of this for a moment of time, when the divine providence of God has been slighted. And I'm not thinking of the material things now. I'm thinking of the spiritual things in life. One of the great heritages that we have at Spanish Wells is a heritage of our forefathers, that they knew the Lord and they feared God. The heritage we have handed down to us, even in my island, it was handed down to us. And we thank God for this heritage. It was a spiritual heritage. And we treasure it, and we thank God for it. And I think the greatest providence of God is when he sent his son into the world. Wayne prayed it, and we heard it sung in the songs this evening. Oh, thank God for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world by divine providence. And when this divine providence is slighted, then, of course, the sad consequences is obvious. It's inevitable. My friend, you can refuse Christ. You have the liberty. You can turn your back on him. You can go out of this meeting tonight and say, I don't want him. I don't care. You could have an attitude that I'm just not interested. I'll take my lot. I'll take my chances and I'll die. I got a lot of friends in hell with me and they'll be my associates and I just do not want Christ. That's your privilege. As long as you're fully aware that what we're preaching is the truth of the gospel, and we do not want to lead you down a path blindly. We want you to know that if you go to hell, you're going with your eyes wide open. Are you aware of this? I never want it ever been said that Frank Perry never preached the truth of the Word of God. As long as you're aware of it. But then tonight, it's more than that. It is not that we just want to warn you, but if we could snatch you, as it were, from the burning, like the Word of God teaches, if we could just realize that you're on the brink of the precipice itself, and if we could only go there and hold you, if we could do something physically, we would do it. We could get a band of men in our churches, brother, and I want to tell you, physically, we'd try our best. But that's not the way it's done. We warn and we forewarn. We preach and we plead. And we will plead and we will preach until the coming of the Lord. We'll do it because God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the answer. It's the cure. It is the only hope of mankind. But we just want to remind you again tonight. The danger of slighting the divine providence of God. Don't be a fool and say, I'll take my chances. When the SS America had a ship that was sinking, they were nearby. The captain gave through the radio and said, yes, we're in trouble, but we'd appreciate if you lie by till morning. Morning came. The ship was nowhere in sight. She sank through the night. It took the crew and a few passengers she had with it to a watery grave. Lie by till morning. You might say that. I'll do it maybe tomorrow. And maybe tomorrow, maybe next Sunday. And you keep saying this. Opportunities slip by. One of these days, your soul sinks into the abyss. Is it worth it? Do not slight the divine providence of God. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. He gives us a few pictures here. When they became provocative in their attitude, he even says that they have provoked me. No wonder the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. But yet, though he is angry, there's one thing a lot of people do not understand. The atrocities that are committed in the world, the awful, sinful condition of nations and things that are practiced. And people are asking, where is God? Is he dead? Why does he allow this? Why is this going on? Why is this atrocity? And not even, you can't even call it a war, but terrorism. We're children of bombs in buses. We're bombing in Oklahoma City, for instance. Just illustration like that alone. Well, without any purpose except to see just the hatred and the rebellion of mankind. And you say, where is God? What people do not understand is the death of Jesus was so precious. That's why John says in chapter 1 for the Christian, if we sin or if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that lovely? Somebody might say, that's not the Christian, that's for the non-Christian. No, that is for the Christian. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes in his chapter 2 and he says, If we sin, but try not to, that is a tempo there. That's the tenor, I should say, of that verse. But if we sin, try not to, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is a propitiation, the mercy seat for us or for our sin. Jesus is the mercy seat. And I like this part. My sinner friend, you wonder why the world gets away with what they're getting away with now, but it's only temporary. It says, and not only for our sins, but for the sin, not sins, the sin question, the sin of the whole world. And so when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, God just, what he did, he pulled the curtain across. It isn't that he sweeps it under the rug. God is conscious and he sees everything that's going on. He knows all the atrocities. He's aware of all the iniquities of this earth. And don't think for a moment it never pains his heart. It does pain him deeply. But listen, because of the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago, he himself has willed that he would just give his gospel out. It would become a day of mercy, a day of grace. And so he is preaching the gospel of saving grace. And this hour is not an hour of judgment. It is a day, it is a moment, it's an hour of grace. And God is extending his grace to a lost world. And he's beckoning them to come. He's got messengers of the gospel heralding this message all over the world. This week we'll be having a missionary conference, and the missionaries will tell us in their far-flung areas of the world where they are serving God in heathenistic so-called darkened areas of Africa, as well as in America and in the Bahamas. Listen, it's the whosoever will, and God is sending his gospel out to the whosoever will. The entire world. It's a day of grace. Mind you, if they will not repent, the people in Bosnia or the Serbs, they're not going to get away with what they've been doing. You think the sinner down the street or the man who does whatever he pleases or she pleases is going to eventually just get away with it? No. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment coming. But that's not what the gospel is all about. Thank God, I'm glad. That's why we're pleading. That's why we preach the way we do. That's why we warn. That's why we speak the way we do. And if I appear to be over-passionate tonight, I cannot ask you to forgive me because that is my work. I cannot help it. I wish I sometimes could divorce my feelings from my preaching. I can't help it if I get emotional sometimes. Forgive me for being personal, or at least appearing personal. I just can't help it. You mean to tell me if there's a building, a house on fire down the street, when I see the blaze, and I know people are occupants in that home, and I just say, I'm not going to be an alarmist. Those people are sleeping so soundly. And all of a sudden you hear screams, and children are screaming as well. I'm not going to call the fire brigade. I'm not going to call people out to come and help. What'd you think of me? What kind of a man would I be? Naturally, we'd sound the alarm, wouldn't we? And we'd shout, we'd blow our car horn, and we'd go up and down the street and we'd say, fire, fire! We'd all pull together and try to put it out. While I cannot put out the fires of an eternal hell, a Gehenna that will burn forever and ever, at least as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we can warn and forewarn, and we can speak with passion and with emotion, and we can tell you the truth of the Word of God because we want to see you saved by His mercy and by His grace. And so they were so provocative in their attitude. They just didn't care, like Gallio. In the book of Acts, he says, and Gallio cared for none of these things. He was a careless man. Felix, remember, he reasoned with the Apostle Paul of righteousness and of things to come. And he trembled. This man even trembled. He was so near and was fearful. He trembled as Paul witnessed to him. But we have no record of Felix ever coming to the Lord. And Isaiah says in verse 5, they were so perverse in their behavior, He said, ye will revolt more and more. You know, what happened to Israel is happening today because we know sin distorts. It divides. It divides families. It divides homes. It divides churches. It divides society. It even divides businesses. And in the field of commerce, you'll find it there. It degrades and ultimately it destroys. The most destructive force we have in the world is S-I-N. Has no respect to person. It affects the preacher, the Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter who we are, what category, or what phase of life we might be in, whatever our occupation, it doesn't matter. Fisherman, carpenter, banker. Sin has the same effect on a horse thief as it does a Sunday school teacher. Or vice versa. It distorts, it destroys, it degrades, it divides. All for price that Israel paid. I think of old Jacob. I like the preacher on Jacob because so much of Jacob is in all of us, I guess, and in me. But I see Jacob coming into his daddy and he said, who are you? He says, I am Esau, your beloved son, and I brought you some venison soup. And poor Isaac didn't have sense enough to know the difference of venison or old rank goat. And all he wanted was the venison of his son. And, he said, Esau, it is you, it's you, it's you. And he smelt the hair that, the skin that his mother put over Jacob's arms. And he said, let me feel you. And he felt it. And he said, ah, yes, he said, this is Esau. Your voice is the voice of Jacob, though. The only thing that he really had the sense that he could have trusted, he didn't. It was a hearing. And Jacob conned him. He put one over on his daddy. And Jacob went out of that. He had the blessing of his father and the blessing of God, so-called, on him. God had promised a blessing to him anyhow. He actually stole what was already his. Now, that's a stupid thing to do. But you have to see something that belongs. Have got it anyhow. No, by deceptive means, he conned his daddy. Well, that's what his name means anyhow. Supplant, a cheat, you see. But now he's an old man. He's wealthy, an older man. He's wealthy. He's got a lot of children and he's got a lot of, sheep and he loved his children and he loved Joseph in particular and made him a coat of many colors. To make a long story short, because you've heard this said in Sunday school class, it's nothing new, but just a reminder. One day the boys came home who always were jealous of their brother Joseph, especially that coat of many colors that Jacob made for him. Bobby, we could preach a message here, the danger of partiality, but however, they hated him. And you know the story, what they did with little Joseph, or young Joseph. And they brought the coat home, covered with blood. Father, father, is this not the coat of Joseph? And Jacob looked at it. Apparently he's been devoured by a wild beast. Oh, he mourned that day and he wept and he cried. And you know, the interesting part about that coat is, do you know what kind of blood that they poured on and dear old Joseph's coat? One guess, say, goat's blood. The same type of creature that he mother killed and put over his arm with goat skin. And it was the same thing they did. They killed the goat and they saturated the coat in goat's blood. Boy, the scripture is so exact. Whatsoever man soweth, or be not mocked. Galatians 6:7, I believe. Be not mocked. Listen, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that, we often miss this part, we should never. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. We always leave that verse out. So thank God That we know the consequences of sowing to the flesh, but my friend, tonight when you sow to the Spirit, that is when you receive Christ into your heart, it will be everlasting life for everyone, every one of you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, oh, thank God for the truth of this wonderful gospel. You know, the world has experienced four saviors in its history. We think of the savior of the scribe, and men took up the pen and they wrote. And they sought to save the world by writing. It's been good, but not enough. Then there's the sovereign, the kings that were raised up all over the earth. They thought that they could save the world because of their leadership. And this has failed. The monarchy of Great Britain at this particular time has never been so low morally as it is now. You know that. So the sovereign has failed as a savior. And so men had another idea, and this is not new, it's old. Their idea of a savior is a sword. And so men live by the sword. And Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you'll perish by the sword. And so war. The world has known nothing but war, war, war. And so a man thinks the only way to save the world is by the sword. But we know the fourth savior is the only savior, the best. And he's the one that's got the answer. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, came into the world. And he is a savior. The only one that assures us of peace and of joy and of life eternal and of hope. My friend, he is the answer. He is the only one that can forgive us of the sins that we talked about a little while ago. He's the only one that can take them away as far as the east is from the west. I'll remove all your transgressions from you. Thank God for his saving grace and for his forgiving power. A father was dying and a boy went into the room and with tears on his face, he said, Father, I want you to forgive me for all the things that I've done in life against you. Father opened his eyes and he said, Tom, I don't remember a thing you've ever done against me. No doubt the boy did. But what the father was assuring him of is he wasn't conscious of anything that he had done. Aren't you glad that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father isn't conscious of any sin you've ever committed in your life? He's put all that behind him, and you stand in his beloved Son, and you stand in his family as a forgiven person, and God is not conscious of any sin that you've ever committed from the time you were born. I tell you, that's worth having, man. That's worth having. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And he chooses, not that he's got a bad memory, but he chooses to forget. That's his will. By his sovereign power, he put it behind him. You heard me tell this before, but I get a charge every time I think of it. When I was in Bermuda, my good friend came home one night, and he was all upset. I said, what's wrong with you, Steve? He said, man, we've had a disaster in the office today. A disaster. What happened? He said, we've never had this experience before. And they represent several companies, and they're dealing with millions and maybe billions of dollars. The companies that they represent. Computer. Everything's computer, you know. He said, our computers blew up! I said, that's awful. I said, but don't you all have a backup memory? And because I don't know anything about computers. I'd have one now, but I don't know whether I'm just getting too old. And I told Brother Tom the other night, and Alan Lee talking about their computers, you know, the little portable ones. It's really good. They're handy, man. Anybody that's not effective affording them, but they really are good. Preachers are using them today. In fact, they can get sermons by the thousands now. Computerized sermons, you know, just punch a little button here and then up comes this one. You got a sermon right before you. It must be wonderful. I told Alan Lee, I said, either I'm just too old or too lazy. I don't know what it is. Put all my data, I'm still got all the sermons I've got, I gotta take them and put them inside the computer. That's work, man, and I ain't in for no work at my age. So I said, Steve, don't you have a backup memory? He said, oh, he said, thank God. He says, man, we've got a backup memory of everything. We have that in a vault. I said, good, you're all right. And then I went home. When Steve left, it occurred to me, thank God, when God forgave us all of our sin, there's no backup memory. There's no record of the transgression of all the believers. When you come to him as a sinner tonight and you bow the knee to him, God wipes the slate clean and he justifies you freely by his grace. Oh, my friend, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. And then when you come to him tonight, he will not wash your face with your past. He will not lay it on you. He will just forgive you. He'll take you in. And Israel didn't come to him. And that's why God had to use, or Isaiah the prophet had to use an illustration. It was a humbling illustration. He said, the ox knoweth his master, the ass his master's crib. But you, Israel, you would not come. Neither would do you understand. And what God was saying, the jackass knows his master, but you, you're worse than that. You won't even come to him. And the animals got more respect for their master. I remember reading about a man who beat his dog once. He says, I'll never beat my dog again. The dog came up and licked his hand and wouldn't even stop. They were very close, apparently, the dog and his master. That's why a lot of people like dogs, too. You could talk to them, tell them what you like, fuss them out. They don't give you no back talk. And so he uses an animal. I tell you, that's a poor commentary on the world when you think of it, that God has to take an animal like that, a donkey, and he said, this one has more respect for his master, more devotion for his master, more interest, more love for his master than Israel. Boy, that is a sad commentary. Believe me, yet that's what the analogy that we have in Isaiah chapter 1. It's really sad. I wouldn't dare say that there's anybody here like that tonight. I don't believe it. If you're brought up in Spanish Wells, you've got a certain amount of reverence for the Word of God. You've got a certain amount of reverence for the house of God. And you've got a certain amount of reverence for the things of God. And even for the servants of God. I've lived here nearly 38 years, and I know that's true. I know that's true. Some of my dearest friends that are unconverted here, I call them by their nickname, because if you ask me what some of them the right name is, it takes a couple of seconds before I can get their right name. So I have to call them by their nickname, but you know they call me Mr. Perry. Very humbling sometimes. Very humbling. But that's the way the Spanish world people are brought up. And they have a reverence for the things of God. You're not like the donkey. But listen, I just want to remind you graciously tonight, you can be in danger, though, of slighting the divine providence of God. It's dangerous. No, you're not like the donkey. Perhaps you're not arrogant. You're not going to be that arrogant. And you're going to stomp your feet and you're going to curse God and you're going to curse the preacher. No, you won't. You won't step on the word of God. Neither would you throw the book in the fire and burn it. I believe you. I believe you're not like that. But you know the danger is that God is calling you to come and he's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to receive his son and you're slighting his divine providence. You're saying no to him. And you're turning your back on him, whether consciously or unconsciously, I don't know, but listen, you're doing it. And one of these days it could be to your detriment. It could be to your destruction. I plead with you, I beg you, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll just trust him and that you'll come to him and you'll thank God that he died for you and you're willing to take him as your savior and you're not going to slight his providence. You're not going to do anything but what he says. God, and this is humbling. God says, come now and let us reason together. And I close with this verse. He says, come now and let's reason together. To think that God wants to talk with us and wants to talk with you. God says, I'm willing to reason with you. I'm willing to chat with you. That's what he's saying. I want to just talk with you. And we're going to reason over my salvation. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it marvelous? You don't have to be afraid of God. He loves you so dearly, you see. He said, but come now and let's reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, I know all about your sin. I know all that you've committed. Every sin that you committed, I know them well. But if you're willing to reason with me, you're willing to come and talk about it, that's what God is saying. Come now and let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm willing to eradicate, I'm willing to save, I'm willing to forgive you all your sin. And so there's a moment of reason, there's a moment of revelation. Let us come unto me And there's a moment of regeneration. They shall be white as snow. You'll be changed by the grace of God. Oh, my friend, it's worth coming to Him. It's worth trusting Him. Will you do it tonight? A head bowed just before we have our closing hymn. Every head bowed, please. Christians are praying. We have an office across the way where dear Brother Donald stands out there every Sunday night. And anyone like to go there and be counseled by him and any others, you want to remain in the chapel here tonight, we'd like to have a word with you. We'd be glad to show you how you can be saved. While heads are bowed, now no one looking around, is there someone just here? Frank, I need the Lord. I need his forgiveness. Just quietly slip your hand up. I need to know what it means to be committed to Christ. I'd like to remember you in a word of prayer. We're not going to ask you to stand tonight. We're not going to ask you to come down this aisle. Just going to ask you right now, quietly slip your hand up. I need the Lord. I need his forgiveness. I need to know what it is to be a believer. I need to trust him. Just quietly slip your hand up and take it down again. Are there any? Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your precious word. And oh, how we pray for these dear hearts. Some may be near the kingdom of God. Help them to understand that it's just a prayer away. They just could understand that they call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Speak for your word then. Save souls. Encourage your believing people. We commend them all to you and your grace tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sing just two verses, please, of 230, and the meeting will be over. 230, just verse 1 and verse 4 of this hymn that I love so well. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Even while we're singing, you just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died for me, and here and now I receive you as my Savior. That's all you need. Tell us about it after the service. Will you do that? Or see Brother Don out by the office? He'd be glad to have a word with you as well. 230, first and the last verses only, and I ask you to stand, please.